And if you would please turn in your Bibles back to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we'll be for the message here this evening. As I mentioned to you in the beginning of the service, this is really a message that the Lord just laid on my heart, something I saw in God's Word, and it just seemed like He was impressing on my heart that I needed to share it with you. And so Ephesians chapter 4, and we've already read the first 13 verses, but let's look at verse 14, 15, and 16. And really, 14, 15, and 16 are the end of the sentence that the Apostle Paul started in. I don't remember if it was verse number 1 specifically. I haven't looked through. I guess it'd probably be verse number 8 or something like that. But one of the things about the Apostle Paul, if you've looked at his writings much and studied them, is he would not have done well in English composition class because he had run-on sentences, right? But it's God's Word, so it's right. So there you go, students. Bring that up before your teacher. See how that goes. Say, if it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it wouldn't have worked with my stepmom. She would not have been pleased with that statement. But anyway, all that joking aside, it's a long sentence. But it continues on with this theme of the fact that God gave apostles, prophets, etc., for the perfecting of the saints. Then in verse number 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom, in other words, from Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I want to focus on verse number 16, where it talks about the body being the church, and the fact that the body works together, as it says at the end of the verse, unto the edifying of itself, or making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The verse talks to us about the fact that God placed within the church everything that is needed for it to grow and thrive. And God uses, through the Apostle Paul, the illustration of a human body. We've been blessed recently with several babies being born among our church family. What a blessing that is. I enjoy that. That is just a great privilege and a lot of fun, especially since none of them are mine. Makes a lot more fun for me. And I can pat the dads on the back and say, I know it's tough when you're having to get up in the middle of the night and your wife gets up and change it. It's tough. Evan, I'm sorry, brother. But enjoy it. And then you say something like, but enjoy it because they grow up really fast. But in your mind, you're thinking, I'm glad they grow up really fast. I'm teasing, not really. Brother Cohen and I were talking about all the years that they spent buying diapers, right? You're glad when those days are done. But all that joking aside, with the babies being born, let's use Brother Pritchett's baby, Hope, as a great example, okay? One of the things that we know about Hope, when God allowed her to be conceived and then obviously brought into this world, and here she is, and pretty soon we'll all get to see her and enjoy her and all that good stuff. We don't worry about her being able to grow. We understand that God placed within her everything she needs to grow. Obviously, barring anything very unusual, rarely people can have some kind of a disability where obviously they don't grow. But more times than not, the average way it is, all things being equal, all that that baby needs is food. And lots of food, right? And that baby will grow. God placed within the baby everything needed for growth. All you have to do is add food. And you know what? It's the same way with the body of the church. God placed within the church everything the church needs to grow. All we have to do is add food, and the food is the Word of God. And the church has everything she needs to grow. And so the title of the message is How a Church Grows. And I believe that verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 4 really lays out everything that's needed, or at least the most important things that are needed for a church to grow. So if we want our church to grow, then what should we do? Well, verse 16 will tell us, and we'll talk about that here in just a moment. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the message. Dear Lord, it's a blessing, as always, to be with your people. Lord, it's a blessing to be with your people on a Sunday evening. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we can have. I know this is a very special time for us as a church. Lord, as we kind of gather together as a family in Christ, and as we worship our Savior together, as we enjoy one another's fellowship, Lord, thank you for that. We know that this is a gift from you. Now, Lord, I pray, would you feed us from your word? Lord, I recognize that this is not my word, this is yours. This book that I hold in my hand, your Bible, is your word. And Lord, I don't get to interpret it according to my own thinking. It must be interpreted according to your spirit, your truth. And so, Lord, I ask that you would enable me to do that. Lord, you know how weak and frail I am. And Lord, if I'm left to myself, I'll just interpret it according to my own thinking. And that would be wrong, and I know I'll give an account to you someday for that. Lord, I don't want to do that. I want to be a faithful and true witness for you. So please help me. Holy Spirit of God, I yield myself to you. Give me understanding and give me the ability to relate that understanding to your people in such a way that they can understand and be blessed and helped and drawn closer to you. Please, I pray that you'd help each one here and those watching via live stream. Lord, each one of us to have ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. So what causes a church to grow? If I were to ask that of the average Christian, what causes a church to grow? Probably the average answer would be something like, well, a church needs to have some kind of an outreach program, a soul-winning program, and that will cause a church to grow. If we could get the membership to invite people, then that's what causes a church to grow. Well, that's there's some truth there. Membership does need to invite others. By the way, the vast majority of people who come to church come because somebody invited them, especially those who stay and get saved and become members themselves. Most of them say it's because someone invited me, I knew somebody there, and there was something that caused me to feel comfortable there. So that's important for us to do. Others would say something good like, for a church to grow, the church needs to begin to pray and seek growth from God and ask for it. Well, that's certainly not wrong. It's good for us to pray. We ought to be praying. We ought to be asking God to add people to the church. And I would never discourage you from that. In fact, I would always challenge you to pray as much as you can and to pray more and more. Prayer is essential. But really, what we need to remember is it's not necessarily soul winning that does it. It's not even necessarily prayer that does it, although we should be involved in both of those. But we need to remember that the Bible tells us that Jesus is the one that adds to the church. Jesus is the one. Remember what Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16, 18. Let's turn there, Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. We'll turn there quickly because there are quite a few scriptures actually that I want to turn to tonight. So Matthew 16 and verse number 18. And here's what Jesus says to the apostle Peter. And he says in verse 18, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So notice there that as Jesus was talking to Peter, he says that he is Peter, which by the way means a stone. And he said, upon this rock, he wasn't talking about Peter, he was talking about himself. Peter was never called a rock, he was always a stone. Jesus was saying, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. So please remember that Jesus is the one who builds the church. He promised it right there that he would build the church. So we have to keep that in our mind. So if we're going to see church growth, what is the answer? Well, as I mentioned to you before, it's from Jesus. Let's look at verse 16 at some of the things that are mentioned there, and it will help us. Notice that it says, from whom, speaking of Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. So in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, the first thing that we notice there about what builds a church is this. It is from Christ. It says specifically the first two words, from whom? And that whom there is Jesus. From him, the whole body fitly joined together. If we're going to talk about the church as a body, we have to first understand who is the head of the church. And I think you know the answer to that. Jesus is the head of the church. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about that, that as the husband is the head of the wife, even so Christ is the head of the church. And so when we're talking about this congregation being a body, the most important part is the head. Would you agree with that? That's the essential part of the body. Who is that essential part? It's Jesus. And just like in a physical body, everything goes from the head and downward, Jesus is the same way. He is the one from whom come all things that the body needs. It's from the head. Turn with me, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at some verses there. As I mentioned to you, we're going to look at a few verses tonight, so follow with me, because I want you to understand it is all about Jesus. Everything that you have, everything you believe, everything you are is all wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you want to be a strong Christian, that's the first place to start, with an understanding of Jesus. He is everything. Listen, if we want to understand when people struggle with, can I lose my salvation? The answer is, point them to the fact that Jesus is their salvation. And when you understand that Jesus is salvation and my salvation is based on my relationship to Jesus, all those doubts go away. When you think about this doctrinal problem or that doctrinal problem, they're all taken care of with this understanding. It's all about Jesus. Everything we have is wrapped up in him. Look at Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice this, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, what are the next two words? In Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And by the way, the beloved is Jesus. We're accepted in him, in whom, in other words, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Boy, so much. Now skip down to verse number 18. The Apostle Paul is talking about how he prays for these Ephesians Christians, and he says in verse 18, he's praying that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Boy, I wish we had time to just go through that chapter and just meditate on it. And I would encourage you to do that. It's all about Jesus. And think about the fact that he has power and authority over everything in this world, and we are his body. He's the head of this group. Boy, Christians, that's amazing and something that we need to comprehend and understand. Sometimes living in a very dark and wicked place like we live in, Madison being that way, Dane County being that way, and if you haven't figured out that this is a wicked place, you need to open your eyes. It is wicked around here. But one of the things that happens when we realize that is we have a tendency to go, oh, we're underdogs in this fight. Boy, we're behind the eight ball here, and we just need to kind of get by to thrive or get by to survive in this world. And I don't know if we'll ever be much, and we probably won't have much in effect. After all, this world is wicked. Listen, that kind of thinking does not come from God. God's thinking is this: Jesus Christ is far above all principalities and powers and dominions, etc., etc., and he's the head of this body. That means this body is something that Satan fears. Not because of you, he doesn't fear you. Not because of me, he doesn't fear me. But because we are the body of Christ and he does fear Christ. If we ever get a glimpse of who we are and what we are in Christ, Satan will flee. And isn't that what James 4 tells us? You know, Satan actually is the one who, if we would get a vision of what God has for us as the body of Christ, Satan is the one who will have to be on the defensive. And he should be on the defensive. I wonder why he's not on the defensive. Could it be because we don't realize what we are in Christ, this body, this group? We don't realize what we are in Christ. You see, Jesus is the head. It's all about him. We already looked at Matthew 16, 18. Jesus Christ is the one who builds the church. Look at Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians 2. Colossians 2 and verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, in other words, in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Notice verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. I have everything I need in Jesus. He is the head. And I need to understand that because Jesus is here, we have everything we need. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 4, and let's look at what else is mentioned as needed for the church to grow. It mentions in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16 that, okay, everything comes from Christ, from whom the whole body, and then notice the next three words, fitly joined together. The next part of the church being able to grow is, first of all, the head has to be in place. Secondly, everything needs to be fitly joined together. And here's what that means. That means it's put together in an orderly fashion. Now, your body is put together in an orderly fashion, isn't it? It's amazing when you think about the fact of how your body works. It's amazing all the different functions that go on just from day to day that you don't even think about. Just the ability to talk is an amazing thing. All the different processes that are going on in your brain, and your brain, you know, subconsciously and some things consciously, giving commands to your tongue and to your lungs and to your diaphragm, and we go on and on that of what our body does just for us to talk, and then we can talk about riding a bike or running or, you know, kicking a ball or whatever. It's amazing what our body does. And the reason is because God has put it together fitly. Just right, in an orderly fashion. Here's what else we need to realize. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that the body of Christ, the church, is also put together fitly. It's put together in an orderly fashion. Now, it may not feel that way to you and me, but we're not the judge. God is the judge. He's put it together fitly or orderly with a purpose. Look over at verses 10 to 12 in chapter 4 of Ephesians. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What I want you to notice in verses there is Jesus is the one who gives the gifts, or in this case, the individuals who are the gift, right? The pastors, the apostles, etc. Jesus is the one that gives them. But what I want you to notice about that is the word some. And he gave some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, some apostles, some prophets. In other words, this, not everybody is a prophet. Not everybody is an evangelist. Not everybody is, and you get the idea. Everybody has a different gift. There are people in this group that have a gift of prophecy. Now, by the way, when you hear the gift of prophecy, don't freak out. We're not talking about just being able to tell the future, okay? That has been misused by the charismatic movement, right? I have a word from the Lord. Okay, maybe you do, maybe you don't. But prophecy is not just, I have a word from the Lord that nobody else knows. Here's a secret. Most of the time, prophecy is the ability to proclaim the truth of God. Read about the prophets. All of them prophesying were saying, thus saith the Lord. And we have a completed word of God in our hands. There are some people that God has just gifted with an ability to look into the word of God and understand what it says and be able to say, this is what God has said. That's a prophet. And we can go on with pastors. That's somebody who shepherds people. They have a gift for being gentle and kind and working with people and understanding that people are sheep and coming along and comforting them. And as my dad used to say, sometimes you have to come along and just kind of scratch the sheep behind the ear, and then they just feel better. Sometimes you have to come along and use a rod because they need the discipline. But a pastor understands those kinds of things. And it doesn't mean that everybody who has that gift necessarily stands behind the pulpit and has a paid position in the church. But there are people who have that gifting. They care for people. It's their natural bent that God gave them through the Holy Spirit to just look at somebody and meet their needs and care for them. And we could go on and on. God gave those different gifts in the church. In this body, there are differences of gifts. Now, here's the other thing. When it says he gave some apostles, some prophets, etc., that means that not every church is going to have the same giftings. There are some churches that have a lot of pastors in them, some that have a lot of prophets in them, some that have a mixture of all. It's not everywhere the same. God doesn't make every body the same, just like your body is different than my body, and my body is even different from my son's that have my bloodline. They're different than I am. God made us different. And God does the same thing with churches. Even though we're on the same team from the same Lord Jesus Christ, he makes each one different, and that's important. Why does God do it that way? Because he wants that church to be able to grow, and he put within it everything it needs. Everybody has a purpose. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, let's turn there. What we'll see is it's the same Spirit that gives all these different giftings. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse 1. Stay with me now. I want to be able to share these things with you. 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, verse 5. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. That's the whole point. By the same Spirit, there are many manifestations, but it's always for the profit of the body. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. In other words, individually as he will. The same Spirit gifts different people in different ways at different times, but it's one Spirit, and it's all for the blessing of the church. By the way, I heard of a missionary, he's actually a national, and I heard this from somebody whom I respect very much, who knows this individual pretty well, and this is a national pastor, if you want to put it that way, or evangelist in India, who is a Baptist, by the way. But this evangelist in India told this story about how He was trying to reach this one village in India for the cause of Christ. And this small village, the chief of the village got sick with some kind of disease. They went to the big city, couldn't get him healed. They tried a bunch of things, couldn't get him healed. They came back to the village and they said, they got together and they said, let's get all the religions together, major religions from India, and whoever can heal our chief will worship that god. So they got, I think it was Hindus first. Hindus couldn't do it. They got the Muslims. The Muslims couldn't do it. And this evangelist heard about it and said, I represent the Christians. Why don't you let me come in? And he prayed over this chief, and the chief got healed. And the whole village, right there, a village of, I think, like 300 people, the adults said, we'll believe on Jesus Christ, and they got baptized that day. The evangelist says, here's the interesting thing. He says, as I went, I told them about Jesus. They received Jesus. They got baptized. He said, the interesting thing is, I don't speak their language. He said, but I went and I spoke in my language. They understood me in their language. You know, God can do those things if he wants to. God is still able to do all of those things. And he sometimes gifts people with the ability to do miracles like that. Now, this guy, I heard the testimony, and this guy said, listen, here's the thing about when God does that. He never does it so that I can thump my chest and say, look, I have the gift of tongues. Let me show off for you. He said he always does it so the gospel can be proclaimed. Well, that sounds pretty biblical to me. But you see, God gives different gifts at different times to different people, and it's his decision. God gets to make those decisions. So what should we do about it? Well, Romans chapter number 12. Romans 12, and let me show you now, if knowing that God has given you a gift as a Christian, knowing that he's put you in this church for a reason, let me encourage you with Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as he hath dealt to, God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. The point of those verses, and the reason I read them to you is this, we're a body, Jesus is the head, he's fitly framed everybody together, we are a body of members that God put together on purpose, you have a different gift than I do, etc., etc. Now the point is, use your gift. Get involved and use your gift. And may I say to you that just like the man who apparently God gave the gift of tongues as he spoke in his own language, he didn't hear another language, but the people that heard him heard it in their own language. And he mentioned the fact that, you know, God doesn't give this gift to me every once in a while so that I can thump my chest, but rather so that the gospel can go forward. The same way, God did not give you the gift that he gave you just so that you could be proud of your gift. God also did not give you your gift so you could sit on your gift. God gave you your gift so that you could minister to the profiting of the body as a whole. And it's a shame, and let me say more, it is a sin when you sit on your gift. When you don't use your gift the way God wants. Now, here's the interesting thing about it. Verses 1 through 8 begin with verse 1. And they continue with verse 2. And they go on with verse 3. And each of those verses talk about the fact that in order to use our gift, we have to yield ourselves as a living sacrifice. That means I don't get to choose the gift that I want or even how God uses my gift. I don't get to say, well, I have the gift of prophecy, therefore I want to be the guy who's behind the pulpit proclaiming the truth. And if I don't have that platform, then I'm not going to use my gift of prophecy. That's not the way it works. That also is sin. That's to say that, well, I have the gift of giving, but if I can't give where people recognize the fact that I'm giving, then I'm not going to use that gift. Well, then you're not a living sacrifice. You see, we are to give the gifts or use the gifts that we have based on being a living sacrifice. Lord, I'm here, not for myself, but to be a sacrifice for you. That means I will use my gift, whether anyone notices it or not, whether everyone appreciates it or not. I'm going to use my gift, not for my glory, but for God's glory. Use your gift accordingly. But notice, if we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, it not only mentions that the head is Christ and that the body is fitly joined, but it mentions something else in Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 16. It says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and, what's that next word? Say it with me, compacted. Compacted. Now, what does that mean? We understand fitly joined means it's orderly. God put it together in an orderly fashion. But compacted means it's tightly fit together. I remember when I worked at a warehouse in college, I worked at an O'Reilly Auto Parts warehouse. That was before O'Reilly was really national. It was just around the Missouri and Oklahoma area at that time, O'Reilly Auto Parts. And I worked at the distribution center in Oklahoma City, and they gave me a full ride scholarship to Oklahoma Baptist College. I just had to show up 40 hours every week. A couple of you got that. All right, very good. It was a great scholarship. But we used to have a cardboard compactor there. And if you work in any kind of a distribution center or anything like that where there's a lot of cardboard, you understand how that thing works. It has a big piston that drives a plate that will compact that cardboard toward the wall. And you add more cardboard and it shoves it together and it shoves it together and it shoves it together. And after it gets a big bale of cardboard, then there are wire bands that it bands that cardboard together, and now it is a bale of cardboard and it can go and be recycled. Just an amazing machine, an intimidating machine. I couldn't help but watch it and think to myself, I wonder what it would be like to fall in there. Does anybody else have morbid thoughts like that? I'm the only one. I don't think about throwing other people in there. I'm not saying that. You know, a manager I didn't like, or I didn't think about that. But I thought, I wonder what it would be like if I fell in there. I don't want to fall in there. I have intimidating thoughts like that. I think the same thing if I go to a place like the Grand Canyon, I think, what would it be like to fall? I don't want to fall. Right? But that's compacted. It's called a compactor. The Bible tells us that the body is, yes, fitly joined, but compacted. God actually made us to be knit together. Listen, we belong together. I belong to you, like it or not. You belong to me, like it or not. We belong to one another. Church membership is a very big deal. That we are actually bound together by the Spirit of God. We're compacted together. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, we were already there. Go back there, if you would. 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. Remember, the first 11 verses talked about the Spirit giving the gifts. But notice what it says in verse number 12. We won't read all of these just for time's sake. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? Now, we won't read the rest of the verses, but down through verse 26, it continues to talk about the fact that every member of your body is important. And sometimes even the parts of your body that are not comely, in other words, not beautiful, and maybe even the parts of your body that you're ashamed of, those are actually the really important ones, aren't they? And yet something superfluous that is important to your beauty, like an ear, really, you could lose this part of your ear and you'd be fine. There would be some minor complications, but nothing all that big of a deal. But there are other parts of your body that you're very ashamed of, that if you lost those, boy, that would be a major blow to your body, and your body would never be what it once was. And you know what? The church is like that. Every member is important. I need you and you need me. I remember when I was young, and now I was the youngest, so I was the one who did the least of the mean things in my family. But I remember that my sister Carol, who's 10 years older than I am, Carol's like a second mother to me when I was a little kid. She was my second mom. She, you know, was dear and precious to me, and I still love and appreciate my sister Carol very, very much. But she had a nickname in our family, and it was a mean nickname. And I would imagine only the Deweys would understand mean nicknames, because they probably did this to one another. I'm just imagining. And Chuck and Michelle will have to tell us after the service. But our family was a little bit that way. And Carol's nickname was Gonzo, because she had a big nose. And that's great. You know, a teenage girl, 14, 15 years old, having the nickname from her older brothers, not her younger brother, her older brothers, the nickname of Gonzo, you can imagine she had self-esteem issues. She probably did not appreciate her nose, because she did have a larger nose. And you know, she probably would have wished, I wish I could change noses. But she couldn't. It's the one that God gave her. And here's the important thing. You know, in a body like ours, there are some people that maybe we would say, they're part of the body, but I don't know if they're really important. But that's foolish for us to say, because God has put people in the body the way He has seen fit, and every body part in the body of Christ is important. And we need one another. God has put us together in such a way that when there is a separation, it is a big deal. By the way, that's why in this whole COVID situation that we're in, I hope all of us understand what we're going through right now is a big deal. I realize that not everybody is able to come, and I realize that, and I don't want to be hard on anybody, that we're in a tough situation right now, and there are some people who just cannot come. But I want us all to understand, never let us get used to that. That is not okay. God's plan is that the whole body would be able to be together. And we ought to be every day praying and striving toward the end, where once again, everybody who's a member of the church is in God's house, regularly fellowshipping and joining in worship with the rest of the church. That's God's plan. And I hope you're praying with me about that and begging God, God, please, listen, this has been almost 9 months now. God, please, we need to be together again. This is an important thing. You see, the church is compacted together. It's firmly connected. We go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me share with you, and we'll try to take just a few more minutes now. But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, we're still talking about how a church grows. First of all, the head is Christ. We understand that. Everything is fitly joined together. Everything is compacted together. But now notice the next thing that it says. It says, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part. What I want you to see there is every joint supplies. Every joint supplies. A joint is a place where two parts of the body meet. And I want you to understand that God's plan for the church is, as I am a body part of it and you are a body part of it, that as we interact, wherever we join, whenever we have interaction with one another, we are supplying something to the other member. And by the way, it works both ways. We often don't think of that you supply for me and I supply for you and you supply for others. And as we interact with one another, we are supplying for one another. You are important to the other people in this church. Let me say that again. You are important to the other people in this church. Every one of you. I'm sure there are some of you here that think, oh, I know the pastor's important. Certainly the deacons are. Those who are Sunday school teachers and even the ushers and the nursery workers and those who play the piano, boy, they're essential. But I don't do much. I don't have much talent. Nobody really pays much attention to me. I want you to understand that thinking did not come from God. And you ought to look at your ministry to the church based on God's word and not the thoughts that Satan puts in your head. God's word says every joint supplies. That means as you interact with others, you are essential to God's working. You see, the nourishment for the body goes from the head through the connection that each member has to others. When we're not compacted together, the nourishment is not supplied. It goes without saying that if I cut off my leg, God forbid, the leg ceases to get nourishment from the body because every joint supplies. And if I cut off any part of my body, even for a time, it automatically, listen, begins to die. Did you catch that? Even for a moment. And we know this happens to people all the time, doesn't it? Where some accident, they lose a finger or something. And, you know, if they want it reattached, they need to get very quickly to the hospital, don't they? And then maybe the surgeon will be able to reattach it. No guarantees. Because instantly when that ceases to be a part of the body or to be connected with the body, it's still a part of the body, but the connection, when it ceases, instantly death happens. Listen, when you are not connected to the body, what happens? You don't lose your salvation. But God's plan is that the nourishment that you and I receive comes through the head. Jesus is the important one. But it also comes from him through our interactions. Let me put it to you this way. Obviously, as the pastor, walk with God, and I should, I better. As I walk with God and God feeds me from his word, I obviously share that with you from the pulpit here, and you're fed. But I'm not the only one to be feeding on God's word and sharing it with others. You're supposed to do that with others as well. You're supposed to come to church. Every single one of you is to come to church with the Bible in your heart, with the Spirit of God having communion with you, and you're to seek to commune with others and share with others what God has given to you. Every single one of you, male and female, young and old, older Christian, mature Christian, or brand new Christian, every one of you is to get something from God and come to church with an idea of God's going to use me to share what he's given to me to be a blessing to others so that I'm part of the nourishment of the body. How does a church grow? Not when the pastor has great messages or walks with God. That's part of it. But when everybody walks with God. When everybody feeds other people. You see, that's the plan. Every joint supplies. We don't have the time to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25, but I just remind you of Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, that it says that we are to gather together, we're to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and it says that we're to come with an eye towards others. That's what those verses say. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 4, 16. Look at the next part. Every joint supplies. Now look at what it says next. It says, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. In other words, the working in the measure of every part means God's working through you. The word effectual means it produces something. It is worthwhile. It's not vanity. It actually works. And what I want you to understand is this. Satan wants you to feel like, because I'm not an ordained minister, I'm not really that important, and I don't really think I can help anybody. That's a lie. That goes back to what God was so angry at the churches in Revelation about. Remember that? The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Best I can understand, that doctrine is this, the idea that there are clergy and there are laity, and the laity need to shut up and sit down and let the clergy spoon-feed them the Word of God. Now, don't get me wrong. There is such a thing as pastoral authority. That's a whole other message. But that is not the same as the idea that the laity just sits back and you don't know anything. I'll explain the word of God to you. I'll be the one to minister to everybody. You just sit down and shut up while I spoon feed you. That's of the devil. What God wants all of us to do is understand you have the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, and He's able to enlighten you. Let's look at Ephesians 3. You're in Ephesians 4 right now. Let's look at verse 18, okay? This is another prayer that the Apostle Paul is praying, this time for the Ephesians. In verse 18, he's praying that they may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a big prayer, but look at what Paul says in verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He actually says at the end of that prayer, which is a prayer that the Ephesian Christians would understand the Word of God and the deep things of God, he says there in that context that God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think. In other words, he had confidence that the Ephesian Christians could be spiritual. And I want you to understand that according to God's Word, I have confidence that you can be spiritual. And that as you come to church, other people can be blessed by you. If you'll get into God's Word, if you'll walk with God, and if you'll come to church with an eye, not just to worship God, we do that here, not just to do your religious duty, it's important to be in church, but come to church with the idea of those people there need me. I'm part of the body, and the body needs to be together because those people need to be fed from the things that God has given to me. That's the way God wants it. Let's look at one more part of Ephesians 4. We're running out of time here. I want you to see that, again, I talked to you about the fact that God is able to do great things. It's the effectual working, the measure of every part. Let's look at the last part of verse 16. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So if we will recognize Christ as the head, that God has placed the body together orderly, that He's compacted it together. In other words, we belong together. We need to be together. That every joint supplies. That God is working effectually in the measure of every part. That will cause the body to make increase of itself under the edifying of itself in love. You see, the truth of the matter is, if I could sum the whole message up, it would be this. If we want the church to grow, the way is for every Christian to recognize Jesus as the head, get in tune with Him, walk with Him through His Word and by His Spirit, come to church with the attitude of, I want to love the brethren. And I'm going to reach out and I'm going to minister to them by sharing with them what I've got, what I've received in my fellowship with Jesus Christ, and I'm going to love on them through what Jesus has loved on me with. Probably not good English, but I hope you understand what I'm saying. And you know that if we'll do that, the church will grow. God has put everything we need right here. It's all right here. We don't need a great evangelist to come in, although there's nothing wrong with that. We don't need, you know, some new program. We don't need new this or new that. Those things are not wrong. Here's what we need to recognize what God's Word says and live out our church walk, not according to how we think, but according to what God's Word says. Let's commit ourselves to do that tonight. I'm going to pray, and we'll have a time of invitation. Dear Lord, I thank You for what You've challenged us with here this evening. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the fact that You've made it clear to us the truth. Regardless of what we feel, regardless of the things we've been told in the past, help us, Lord, to realize that our part in the church is important, that You are the head. You're the only really essential one, and yet You've put the body together in an orderly fashion, in a fit way. You've compacted it together so that we belong together. Would You help us to love on one another by Your Spirit? Please work now in the invitation for Jesus' sake, and in His name we pray. Amen.